Let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. And so he says, it never says church. It says don't forsake the assembling of ourselves together. He says, but the word church is nowhere in the book of Hebrews at all, is what he said. And if you keep turning over a little bit, you'll find that the word church, at least in most translations, is over here in the book of Hebrews. But I won't get into that verse. We'll talk about that later. But my question is what, and I even know like there are certain commentators like Barnes. He would say that this is not talking about the church. It's talking about assembling at public worship. And I'm trying to understand in the culture. So was the church meeting over here, and then there was public worship over here? I have questions, And so it seems all too clear that he is referring to believers. I understand the gist of Hebrews. It's about preaching Christ. Christ is better than anything else in the world. He's better than angels. He's better than the law. He's better than Moses. He's better certainly than Judaism. That's what he's tearing apart, is what the Judaizers believe and how what Christianity is and the gospel. So Jesus is better. He's better, and that is Hebrews. But when we get here, I do believe when he talks about this, he's talking about the believers that assemble together, and that is the church, right? And so I believe it's a direct reference to believers that assemble to worship, to minister, to be ministered to, and I don't know what else it can mean. And so he would say, well, it's talking about believers assembling, but it's not talking about the church. And I'm like, well, explain, I need to know what big part I'm missing right here, And so And of course, the problem I run across is everybody responded, well, that's great, because I never believed that I needed to go to church either, It's great. I can be a Christian and never go to church. That was the response of all these people to his message. And I'm thinking, what are you doing? Anyway, it bothers me. It hurts me, when I see this. Anyway, I want to look at these two verses. This is what I want to look at tonight. I want to look at these two verses, and I'm just going to tell you, I believe it's a reference to church. I do, to the called out ones who assemble together. I believe it's a direct reference to that, okay? So let's look together, Hebrews 10, 24 and 25. I want to read it again. Let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. Look at verse 25. We'll go backwards tonight. What I really want to do is isolate one word, and then I want to look at the counter instruction to the one word that we isolate. Okay, so verse 25, not forsaking the assembling. The assembling, not forsaking. I want to look at what it means to forsake the assembling. And I always thought that it was as simple as I'm going to say that I'm not going to go assemble. It seems in our English language it's just clear that the mindset of there are some who is forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is. He said there's some people that's forsaking the assembling. And I just thought it was that they were choosing not to assemble. That they said, hey, you know what? I don't want to assemble. I don't want to. I'm not going to. I'm not assembling. They're assembling. I'm not going to. There's some that's forsaking the assembly. And as I look into the word, it means that. It does mean that, but that is its surface level meaning. There are so much more richness and depth to what the writer's trying to say here. One thing I've been doing here lately, I've not had a lot of formal education. We know that. Well, I've said that. Y'all know that. I'm nobody's ever said, I bet he's got his PhD. Like, I've never been accused of that, all right? But what I've been doing on my own, I've been trying to study Koine Greek because we know that it is so rich and deep, and there's things we're not going to understand unless we understand the original language in which it was written, correct? So just there, we could give hundreds of examples. If you just say the word love, right, in the New Testament, when you read your King James or whatever you got, and you see the word love, it's just L-O-V-E, love. But we know in the Greek manuscripts, it might be phileo over here, or it might be agape over here. And you're not going to know the difference if you're not familiar with the original text, right? Are you with me? We understand that, don't we? And so here is another example of this word forsake. It is more than just to neglect. The word has layers, and that is the beauty of the original language. It is so rich. I mean, we know that when God in his sovereignty, when he wrote the word and preserved the word, when I say he wrote it, it was inspired by the Holy Spirit. Men's hands wrote it, but it was under the inspiration of God, right? It is so deep and rich and profound. So this word forsake, it is a compound word. It is made up of three Greek words that is joined together. And this word forsake, the assembly, is one thing I believe that happens often in our local churches. I believe there's a lot of folks forsaking the assembly. Would you agree with that? But when you understand this word, I think it gets very detailed in what they are doing when they forsake the assembly. And when we say, well, they're forsaking the assembly, it really makes them look like the bad guy. But I think it speaks of a failure in the church. Just hang with me. Forsake. It means to leave behind or desert. We know that. To leave behind or desert. It's made up of three compound words. It's a compound of three words in the Greek. It would be pronounced something like this. Ang kata lipo. Ang kata lipo. So when you look at the original language in Hebrews 10, when you look at the Greek, it says ang kata lipo. All one word. And that's one word made up of three words. Aim. Kata and lipo. Okay. I want to break this down. Ang means in. Kata means down. Lipo means to leave or to leave out. To leave out. And when you put it together, it certainly means there's some that's not assembling with those who assemble. But it also speaks of their disposition and why they don't assemble. Kata, down, down. What does it mean? In, down, leave out. Three words that comes together that we would understand it. In, down, leave out. That don't make no sense, does it? Or does it make a lot of sense? Down. Leave out. I believe this, and I'm not the only one. When I begin to use the sources I have, just some lexicons and some concordance, and I arrive at this, and then I read some other folks, and there's some others that see it this way as well. And it carries the idea that there are some that is not assembling together because they have a downward disposition and they feel left out or left behind. It also means left behind. I wonder if there's ever people who quit church because they get so down and discouraged. And there's times that they feel left out because the church seems to be pressing forward while they are struggling where they are in their down disposition. And eventually they quit going to that assembly because they feel like in their struggle, the church is going forward while they are feeling left behind. Have you ever been at a place in your life where you were so down and discouraged and you were in a struggle and it seems like everybody is prospering in the faith, but you're not at that moment and you're not where they are and they're not where you are. They're in a good place and you're in a place of struggle and it's as if they're just going on and they could care less about your struggle. It ain't just that they're saying, you know what, I'd rather go fishing. I'm not going to assemble today. It speaks of the disposition of them. And when you understand that word forsaking and then put it in the context of the instruction that surrounds it, such as, let us consider one another. Let's provoke each other to love and to good works. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. He gives them instruction on what to do for those that are forsaking the assembling. And with a mirror interpretation, we would understand that maybe if they were provoking one another to love and good works, and maybe if they were considering one another, and maybe if they were exhorting one another, then some of these folks would not be feeling left behind and as down. I want to say there's some people in church that quits because the church failed to minister to them. Can I say it like that? We got it going on. We've been here a long time and things are good and we're growing in the faith. And it's nearly sometimes in church it's like this. The ones of us that are in a good place of growth and prosperity in the Spirit, we're going to go forward. When we should be staying back with those who are not able to progress at the time because of the struggle that they are in. Does this make sense? One problem in church today is we come to get what we want and what we need, and we ain't worried about nobody else. And there are some that while God was blessing you up and down and all over and from the top of your head to the bottom of your feet, you had somebody sitting in the back that was so discouraged and downtrodden that they felt like they could not progress with the church and that they were being left behind. And it was hard for them to come back and meet with a group that was going forward when they were in such a bad place spiritually that they were not able to go forward. Are you with me? Does this make sense? They are forsaking, but the word forsaking means in, downward, leave behind. Their disposition is they are in a place that is downward, downtrodden, and they are feeling left behind. Does this make sense? Is there anybody in here that has been in church long enough and God has showed you that at times the church has failed to really minister to those? We're supposed to be in one mind and one accord and in fellowship, koinonia, and we should all be progressing together. And at times in my life when I am spiritually healthy and I am maturing and growing and prospering rapidly and you are in your struggle, I'm not supposed to just keep going and leave you where you are. We are to come around you and help you when you are so down that you can't go up. We're supposed to get you and help you and bring you with us and not let you be left behind. It's easy to forsake the assembly when you don't feel like you're with the assembly and can travel with the assembly and progress with the assembly and grow with the assembly. Paul talked about people that was in different levels of faith. Some were strong in the faith, some were weak in the faith, and because of that there was a misinterpretation by the weak in the faith on what they were supposed to do with Sabbath days and things like that and what they would eat. And Paul was saying, if you remember, he was saying, look here, they are not where you are. And so you got to be careful that in you trying to correct them so much that, and we're talking about believers to believers, right? That they are weaker in the faith. They've not got to where you are. And you can run them off or you can help them catch up. You know, so when he says forsake, these three words, and this is so unique, it speaks of their disposition and why they forsake. It is so rich. I wonder if there has been people that come in here for a short season who had a great need spiritually, and we were not sensitive to their need because we were only sensitive to our need. We couldn't discern their pain and their struggle because we were so consumed by what I needed God to do for just me. Does this make sense? So the writer here says this: there are some that is not assembling anymore. They've forsook the assembly. There's a forsaking that is producing a forsaking. Somewhere the church neglected, and somewhere they forsook them in the faith journey, and now their response to that forsaking of the church is to forsake the assembly. Are you with me? It is richer and it is deeper than just they don't want to go to church because they would rather go fishing. Are you with me? So let me show you this. It says this when he says, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, as the manner of some is. That manner is ethos, and it means habit or custom. How many of you know that when you quit going, when you quit assembling, it's real hard to start back, because the minute you quit, it becomes a custom in your life. It becomes a habit. I've heard people say it. I know people right now that went here for years and they've got in the habit of not coming. And sometimes we didn't even care. We just kept on rolling on. Talking about how they've forsaken us, maybe we forsook them a little bit too. Maybe in the fact that they just quit coming, and we didn't care and wasn't sensitive to their need, because we just gonna keep going forward with or without them, even though they are the church, they are the body, they are part of you and I. Maybe we talking about how they've forsaken the assembly, and maybe they were here and they had a great need, but we just walked right by them on Sunday and didn't say a word, and we didn't love on them, and we didn't hug on them. We didn't lay hands and pray for them. We never look and say, look, you wouldn't hear. Are you okay? What can I do for you? Talk to me. I need you, and you need me. Right? It is so much deeper than just they don't want to go no more. If you ever forsake the assembly, you'll find yourself in a custom or a habit of not assembling. And there are sometimes, and I emphasize sometimes, that they quit coming because we had already quit caring. Because we were strong on that day in our faith, and they were weak on that day. We did not come along beside them and be strong for them. Everybody will have a day when you're weak and you need somebody in your faith family to come along and be strong with you and for you, right? And sometimes you've got to be that person. So what the writer says, in light of this term, these people that are forsaking the assembly, and we're just coming off the context of Jesus. Jesus is the best. Jesus is better. Right? Jesus, this Christocentric teaching that is so deep and rich. And he said, now there's some that is not assembling with those, with the body of Christ. And so this is what you find. I just want to look at the instruction that surrounds it, and we'll be done. Look at verse 24. And let us consider. Let us consider one another. Consider. Consider is made up of two words. It's interesting that one of the words is the same word that's in forsaking. If you go back to forsaking, kata and kata lepo. Kata means downward. Consider, again, the prefix of that one word is kata, downward.
Second, the whole word is kata noieo. Kata noieo. And so kata is downward, noieo is to think. So downward to think. It carries the idea of downward from top to bottom. You think. It is a very focused, it's a very deep thinking. Let us consider. Let us consider one another. Let us fully, from top to bottom, downward, from the very top to the very bottom, downward, kata, noieo, think. Think about one another from the top to the bottom. In other words, fully consider them. If this is the instruction that surrounds the forsaking. If you don't want them to feel left behind when they are downtrodden, what will prevent that is we've got to be an assembly that fully considers one another. That's what he says. Let us consider one another. Fully consider them from top to bottom. One of the biggest problems in the church in modern America is that we are so selfish in our approach. It's, I'm going to go get mine. Care less about the people. I'm going to go to whatever church I can get the most. Right? I picked this one because it's got the best music. I picked this one because the preacher is the most entertaining. Picked this one because it's where everybody else likes. I picked this one, and most reasons why we pick is not has nothing to do with anybody else in the building. It's about the program that the building provides. And the church ain't a building, and it ain't a program. It's the people in the building. Do you see this? We pick in churches for the program that the building provides. It ain't got a thing to do with the people. Most people go look for a church, and they don't want nothing to do with the people. They just want what the church has to offer. Right? They want to come in and not have to talk to nobody and get something real good, you know? They don't want nothing to do with the people. The church is the people that's been born again by the blood of the Lamb. Right? He says we got a healthy church that don't have sheep that scatter is a church that fully considers one another. We can't just come in here to get mine. I've got to be sensitive to you, to your need, to the need that God wants to provide in you. And many of the needs that God wants to provide in you will be done through the body of Christ. God could tear open the heavens and tell you exactly what he wants you to know. But God gets a lot of glory into taking a knucklehead and opening his eyes to truth that he had rebelled against, and from that taking the truth and putting it in him and then pulling it out of him and feeding his bride with it, right? I mean, that's just one example of a gift, the gift of teaching. I use that one because that's what I'm most familiar with, right? God loves to meet needs through the body, and the body has to consider one another. Does this make sense? Some of you don't look like you don't like it at all. Kata noieo, downward, from top to bottom thinking. From top to bottom thinking. Fully, to fully assess that person. My mind. We ought to be sensitive. I can tell when you're rejoicing, and I can tell when you struggle to rejoice, right? If I will just look at you and consider you and care about you a little bit. I can tell whether your lips feel sealed and you struggle to rejoice because you're so downtrodden and your faith is struggling. Paul talks to Timothy about your faith being shipwrecked. He wouldn't have said that if our faith can't be shipwrecked. Sometimes our faith is in danger. It's taking a beating, right? Excuse me. So, number one, consider one another. This is the first instruction to prevent the forsaking. Does this make sense? The first instruction to prevent the forsaking is that we consider one another. Number two, not only do we consider one another, but we provoke one another. Provoke one another. The word is something like, paraox ousmos. I say that because I'm being honest. I could have just said it real confident, and you'd probably never known the difference, but I don't know. Okay, I'm doing the best I can. Paraox ousmos. The word means to provoke, to stir up, or to trigger. It is used in a positive manner or negative manner. That the greatest understanding of the word provoke, has anybody ever just said something and everything was going good, you were fine, but they said that one thing that set you off just like that? I mean, it's like the waters inside of you was calm, and they said one thing, and now it's a tsunami. Right? Yeah, has anybody ever been like that? Something triggered. Do what? Right. Well, that it goes to show us that we have the ability to say something that can stir up somebody else. We are susceptible to each other's words and actions. We have the ability to provoke one another. I bet if I learned you long enough and learned what upsets you, I could figure out how to trigger you. And you could do the same to me. If I spent enough time with you, we could learn what we can say or do just to really stir you up and get you from calm to crazy. He is using, the idea is not positive, nor is it negative with this word. It is the idea of the stimulation or the provoke, the provoking, the stirring, the trigger. When he says provoke one another, he's talking about the ability to do one thing and cause this trigger inside of you. And as believers, God has given us an authority. This is because we have his word, not my word. His word, and his word is potent, and it is. I've had it happen the opposite. I have been all kinds of upset. I've been all kinds of carnal in my mind, in my feelings, in my flesh. And then I can turn on it and begin to listen to the word of God, and immediately it can stir me up or trigger me from chaos right back into calmness. Anybody ever experienced that? It goes both ways. It goes both ways. So he says, provoke, have that type of profound stirring effect. Provoke one another to what? Love? Provoke unto love and to good works, two things. So if we want to prevent a forsaking, people forsaking the assembly because they're downtrodden and feeling left behind, instead of us talking about how, well, they've just forsook us and they've just quit going to church and they're in a habit and maybe God will, maybe their eyes will, maybe instead of doing that, before it ever gets there, we've got to consider one another. And when we consider one another, we've got to be quick to provoke one another unto love. This word love is agape, not phileo. Agape. It translates love feast or to prefer. It carries the idea culturally of something we're not real familiar with, but they had love feast. We get the idea. We see it, I think, on a micro cosm level when you see Jesus in the upper room and they see it and they recline back, and that's how they engaged in a loving, intimate setting. That's how they communed with one another in that culture. They would recline back sometimes on one another. It sounds weird sometimes when you read it because it's something we don't understand, but it is filled with intimacy and love, right? That's the way they would be. And so it was an atmosphere of love, pure love and communion. So we know in the upper room, Jesus, man, how intimate was it? How intimate was it? He's washing the feet of the man that's about to sell him. What is that? Love. It also means to prefer, to want. God preferred you. Why did he prefer you? Was it because you had great qualities? No, that would lessen his love. He preferred you when you had no good qualities. That is the idea of agape love. He is inviting you, who nobody else wants at their love feast, to come into his love feast. That's grace, right? He says, what we do in the assembly is we've got to provoke, trigger each other to that welcoming love. There's some people you can't identify with. You have nothing in common. They don't think like you, maybe. They don't act like you. You don't value the same things. They're new in the faith. They've not grown. They haven't had time to grow in the faith like you have. And it's easy to walk right by and disassociate with. And those are the ones that we should be triggering them to feel welcome in our love feast. That prevents the forsaking. And also provoke them to good works. Good, the Greek word is kalon. It means beautiful. Works, ergon, and it means works. The fulfillment of an inner desire. So we should provoke one another to beautiful works, or the beautiful fulfillment of an inward desire. And how many of you know, when you really get born again and God writes the law on your hearts, he writes in you an inner desire. Right? When you really get born again, somehow you start loving things about God and the things of God that you never cared about, and now you start hating your sin. You may still struggle with it at times, but you don't like it no more when you used to love it. He writes the law on your hearts. So number one, we consider one another. Number two, we provoke one another to love and good works. Number three, we exhort one another. Look at verse 25. If you want to prevent the forsaking, then these are the things as a church we need to do. Consider one another, provoke one another to love and good works. Not provoke them to leave, but provoke them to love and to good works. And three, exhort. Now, if you just think the English term exhort, you're thinking about instruction and telling them or preaching at them. That's what I think when I think of an exhortation, right? Well, the Greek word is parakaleo. Parakaleo. And we've studied this so much together, right? Para means to come along beside. I think we referenced it Sunday or either last Wednesday. I don't remember. Sometime. We've referenced it a lot going through Thessalonians. Going through anything of the epistles, because Paul uses the word all the time. Jesus used the word referring to the Comforter, the Holy Spirit, the Parakletos, right? Parakaleo means to come alongside. Kaleo means to call or to invite. Have you ever been invited and it made you feel good? I went and won that gun the other day. They called me up and they said, look, we got an empty spot at the table. Won't you come? We want you to come, you know. Well, that made me feel good, you know. They could ask. They wanted me to come. Now, they asked a bunch of people, but I was one of them, you know. It might have been a bunch, turn them down, but I was one of them, you know. I was like, well, that makes me feel good. I know you've probably been invited somewhere and it makes you feel good, you know. To exhort, come along beside, and to call and invite. It ain't just inviting them to fellowship. It's deeper. I think it's a general term. Invite. Invite them. Invite them to the things of God. Invite them into holiness. Now, God's going to work it out in them. But as the church, we've got the voice that invites. Right? Let's go back and think about parables where Jesus is talking about invitations. Well, they throw a banquet and a feast, and they tell them to invite them. Go out into the highways and the byways and the hedges and invite. Well, this carries the idea of you come along beside, hand in hand, and you're calling into them and you're inviting them. If you want to prevent the forsaking, we've got to be a church that learns how to come along beside one another. And when you're down, I've got to invite you up. When you're hurting, I've got to call and invite you into healing and ministry, right? It's a general term to invite and to call. Come along beside. And so, again, this is what was on my... It started off with this guy was saying there's nowhere in the Bible that teaches you're supposed to go to church. And I'm thinking, oh, I think of a lot. And he starts preaching this passage and like, look, this ain't got nothing to do with church. It has to do with believers assembling together. And I'm like, God, I'm so confused. Because that's what church is. You know, that's what church is. And then I begin to dig in, and I'm thinking about there's so many people that's just forsaking church right now. And you're like, well, you want to say y'all are missing out. You're missing out. Man, I go to a place, and people that's known me for a long time and people that's only known me for a little time, they love me. Go through this next stuff, they love me. They probably don't always agree with me. They don't always think like I think. Our personalities don't always go together. But they love me. And what would I have did without them? And then chances to love back. I failed many times, but there's times that by the grace of God, I got it right, and I've got to see an effect in you. And it feels good to be part of that. We don't call each other every day. Nothing like, but we're here. We're here. And we got it. And it's easy to condescendingly look down and be like, you'd rather sit on the couch than this? What's wrong with you? I like turkey hunting as much as anybody in the world, I think. But I don't want to do that. I want to be here when I can be here. You know? This is where I want to be. I don't understand. And it's easy to look down. And then when you dig into the text, now God is starting to show me that one reason they fell into the habit of putting things over God, maybe it's because they come at a time when they were down and I didn't consider them and I never come along beside them and I never provoked them to something good. I was in a good place when they wouldn't, and I just rolled on without them. And it was harder for them to come back because they felt less than. They felt like I left them behind. And they fell into their custom of not going to this place called church. So the writer says, don't forsake the assembly. Don't fall into getting to a place where you're so down and you can't progress with those who are in a good place, and don't be the one that leaves them behind. And this is the remedy to prevent it. This is what you do. You consider one another. You provoke one another to good, to love and good works. You come along beside. You exhort. And number four, I left that out. The last thing he says is the problem is that this is happening as the day of the Lord is approaching. He uses that accountability, that reminder that we don't have time. We don't have time to let people slip away. And we don't have time to neglect and forsake the body of Christ either. We don't got time to be on either side. The day of the Lord is coming. He's coming. He's coming. And the night is far spent. And the day star is about to arise. And we know it's coming. We don't have time to be on either side, to be the one that's caused the forsaking or to be forsaken either side. We ain't got time. We ain't got time. When we come on Sundays, it ain't just about, well, I got nothing else to do. I think I'll go, and I sure hope that he gets us out on time, and I hope he preaches something that's a little more interesting than that boring stuff that he lost me in 5-10 minutes in last time. What in the world are we thinking? I get it, you know, but it's deeper than that. We got to think to our left, and we got to think vertically, and we got to think horizontally. And we got to think about both every time we come together. Every time. Are y'all with it? Y'all with it tonight? Y'all see it with me? Y'all feel it with me a little bit? There you go. Hey, we've created a culture of this isolation church. This one, you know, it's just about me. It's
That's become a culture that's got to be broken. It's of the enemy. It's of the enemy. Again, you got Jesus that's washing feet of guys that's going to betray him, knowing they're about to do it in just a little while. In just a little while. Look, if you sell me for 30 pieces of silver, I ain't giving you none of my bread, none of my wine, and I ain't touching your feet. That's the way most of us think, right? Not Jesus. This is the son of perdition. The son of perdition. Who? What worse can you do? Knowing that he's about to walk over here and kiss me and not mean any of it. Knowing that he's about to tell him in a meeting that I'm going to go up and kiss the one that claims to be God, the Son of God. The one that I kiss is the one, and you get him. Knowing that the only affection he's about to get back would be 100% fake. And yet he still loves on them intimately. Ain't no way. Jesus is trying to create a culture in which we love one another. And if you think you can love him well and not love the person next to you, then you are deceived. You cannot. God will never allow you to separate those two. Right? Does 1 John not teach it? If you say you love God and don't love your brother, he just flat out deals with it, right? He just tells you. He goes as far as to say you ain't even in the faith. Claim to love God. No, I think it has everything to do with church. I don't care what the dude says, because I know this: any interpretation you got of scripture that exalts Christ the highest and edifies his wife the most is probably the proper interpretation. And if you interpret in such a way that minimizes and lessens the image of Christ and neglects his bride that he died for is a faulty interpretation, heretical. Look at what the interpretation, look at the fruit of the interpretation when you read your Bible. What does it produce? If it exalts him and glorifies him the most and loves fellow man the most, you're probably tracking the right way. I got to stop. If I ain't careful, I'll just get all in my feelings instead of my scripture and just soapbox away, man. We hear this though, right? I think the Lord wants us to hear this. You know what? Who didn't hear it? Is the other half or more that will be here Sunday. So what does that mean? What this culture, heavenly culture that God's trying to create in his body, it's going to start with us. That's what it must mean. If you like me and believes God orders steps and this ain't no accident tonight and all that we heard what we needed to hear, that God's word never returns void, then there comes a response that we are accountable for with this.